number of years ago as a youth worker, there was a girl in the youth group there who came to the night church service that we ran. She had a basic belief in God. It was a belief that was slowly growing. You could see her starting to change what she thought about God as she studied the Bible more, as she thought more about it. But I lost touch with her for a lot of years, and then a few years ago, via Facebook on the computer, I sort of came across this girl again, and she gave a basic description of who she was, you know, your birth date, the hometown, political views, and then the question says, religious views, what are your religious views? And she said, they are all, and I won't repeat the next word. Her faith had been eroded. Any belief or any understanding of God that she had been taken away. I don't know why, for her in particular. I don't know exactly what caused this change of attitude for her, but her faith had been eroded. And it's a bit like if you look at the pictures on the screen, you'll see a picture. That's when I was a young fella. I didn't take that photo, but we went and saw the 12 apostles down along the coast road from Geelong out there. And the 12 apostles are amazing things to see, these blocks of sandstone standing up in the ocean. But if you went there now, you wouldn't see that, but you'd see this. Just go backwards and forwards for me there. Oh, not too fast. You can see how one of those 12 apostles has collapsed into the sea as it's been eroded away. You probably know about erosion. Maybe you've seen examples of erosion around here. Creeks on your properties, the way the rivers change shape over many years. Erosion's a powerful force, and there are many things that can erode our faith. And doubt is one of the big ones, isn't it? One of the big things that causes our faith to erode. What does it mean to have doubts about God? Some people might doubt that God exists. Is there actually a God out there? Is this Christianity all real? Is there a powerful, an all-powerful spirit that created everything? Was Jesus really God, the Son in the flesh, and a full human being? Can we trust what the Bible says about God? There's lots of interesting questions, aren't there? Lots of areas where people might have doubts about God. I want to say right at the front, there's a difference between doubting and questioning. There's a big difference between doubting and questioning, because we should be asking questions. We should be inquiring further to get further knowledge of the truth. And we don't advocate the sort of religion that says you just have to accept this and don't ask any questions. You might hear that in other religions. Just accept it, don't ask any questions. We don't advocate that because we know that it's important to ask, to seek, and to find. There's a big difference between saying, why do we trust the Bible, on one hand, or saying, I don't think the Bible is trustworthy, on the other hand. You see the difference between those two? Why do we trust the Bible? That's a question that's seeking more information, inquiring, questioning. It's good. On the other hand, saying, I don't think the Bible is trustworthy. We're allowing doubt to take control and to take over and erode our faith. Remember those words of Jesus? They'll be up on the screen. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. Jesus encourages us to ask, to seek, to push open the doors so that we can find further information. But we've got to look at this area of doubt because it's very important to know about it before we confront it. What are the things that are going to cause doubt? Where does it come from? There will be lots of things that cause us to look away from Jesus. Things that are attractive in our world. Or maybe things that we can't comprehend that doesn't match up with how we understand God and His world. So there are plenty of questions, aren't there? And on your sheet, I've got a few points there. It says, what causes doubt and confusion? Often doubt and confusion will arise out of tough experiences. Now, a few years ago, we were asking the question, how could God allow the tsunami that wiped out hundreds of thousands of people? Or we might ask God, well, why does my family member suffer so badly? If God was all powerful, he would end the suffering. And if he doesn't, then either he's not all powerful, or he's not a loving God, or maybe he just doesn't exist. So often doubts arise out of these tough experiences that we face in life. Doubts can arise out of opposite messages. We hear things from other religions and we go, well, what makes us right and them wrong? Maybe it's not the case. Maybe we're not so right. Maybe they're not so wrong. There are other spiritual ideas around, about ghosts and contacting the dead. Maybe we should look into those things to find answers. So sometimes doubt comes from those areas. But I think also doubt comes from our own understanding. You see, we have an incredible capacity, don't we, to discover and to learn. The brain is an amazing thing. And I think sometimes we're led to understand that if we can't actually comprehend something, then it can't be real. If there's something beyond our thinking, beyond our imagination, beyond our comprehension, then it can't be real. If we can't grasp it, if we can't define it, classify it, identify it, and examine all its parts and explain it in detail, then I'm not going to believe in it. You see, science or scientism has become the god of this age. If science can't give us the answers to it, if science can't explain it, then it can't be real. So the question is, can we know God? Can we know who God is? Can we believe in God without the doubt that comes? Can we have faith in God? Now, I want to give us a few pointers to some answers today. And the first one is about how we can know God. Firstly, I want to say that we can't completely know God. If you have a look, turn up to that Isaiah passage that we had before. I can't remember what page it was. It was 1089, Isaiah chapter 40. And I think we'll find in Isaiah chapter 40 that we can't completely know everything about God, because if we did know everything about God, then God wouldn't be God. Because by definition, God is greater than anything we can imagine. Now, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13 to 20, as we read again those words, he says, "Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding?" And then it goes on to say how small we are. Verse 18, "To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple." You see, what's happening there is that he's asking the question, first of all, who can know everything about God? The answer is obviously no one. Who has instructed God? No one can instruct God. He is greater than us. He is greater than our minds. We can't contain him in our minds. If we had a brain the size of this church, we still wouldn't be able to understand God completely. We can only see a part of the reality. A part. We can see a bit of our past. We can't even know all of our past. I can't remember all your past. Can you remember all your past? We can only really think of a little bit of our past, and we can only see a little bit of what's happening in our present. We don't know what's happening down the road, let alone on the other side of the world. But God sees the world from an eternal point of view. He sees past, present, and future. God is far too big for us to say we must be able to understand him completely. In verses 21 to 24 in that chapter, let me read those verses. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. and his people like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. You see, God sees everything and he's in control of everything. And we sometimes think, well, if I can't see God, then I won't believe in him. If I can't grasp God, if I can't define God, if I can't completely understand him, then I'm not going to believe in him. How crazy is that? How could we ever hope to understand a God who is in charge of the whole universe? We can't know God completely with our limited minds. We can't fully understand his plans for this world. We can't understand why he allows bad stuff to happen. And so for some people, that will lead to doubt. And to replace faith in God with faith in ourselves. And that's what the guys in this passage are doing when they create the idols, aren't they? They're saying, I want a God I can control. I want a God I can design. I want a God that I can know completely. And that's what they're doing when they create these idols. We make ourselves God. We put ourselves in control of our life and our future. It's much easier to trust in a God who is in total control. Sorry, I want to say this today. In opposition to that, it's much easier to trust in a God who is in total control, but whose mind you can't know, who you can't control. Some people say it's easier to build an idol myself, to make my own version of God. But it is better to trust in a God who's in total control. Otherwise, we're limiting God to the size of our brain. So the first thing we said is we can't completely know God. But the second part of that is God is knowable. You can know God. God reveals himself to us. He lets us in on his plans. He gives us more than just a few clues about the purpose of this world and our lives. And he does that through his word. I remember Drinder Lukensmeyer a few years ago saying, we've got to soak ourselves in the word. And I was trying to think of an example of soaking yourself in something. I'm sure the people who cook, they do some soaking, don't they? Yeah, marinate your meat, you soak it in the beautiful marinade. When I made my one and only fruitcake that I've ever made, it was a recipe I got at my Tuesday Westies Bible study group. The way to make this fruitcake was to soak mixed fruit in chocolate milk. Can you believe it? You do that overnight. You soak mixed fruit in chocolate milk, and then the next day you add 4 cups of flour, you stir it all up, you put it in the oven, and you get a fruitcake. And it was a great fruitcake, I've got to say. Don't ask me how it works, but you've got to soak the fruit in the milk overnight. You've got to do that for 24 hours. In the fridge is a good idea. That's right. But we've got to make sure we soak ourselves in God's word if we want to know who God is. He wants us to know that he is real. He wants us to know him. He wants us to think, to understand, to discover what's real. See, Christianity is not a blind faith. Jesus said, ask, seek, knock, search for the truth. God is not trying to pull the wool over your eyes and lead you up the garden path. If you look in the right place, then your doubts about God can be overcome. See, there are many places to look for the truth about God and about life and about death. There are all sorts of messages out there. There are people who will try and contact the dead in order to find out what it's all about. But if you want to find out who God is, you need to ask God himself. I know a fair bit about breeding cotton. You come and ask me later, I can tell you heaps of stuff about breeding cotton. And most of it's probably a load of rot, but I could tell you lots of stuff about breeding cotton. But if you want to know about breeding cotton, you've got to go to the ones who've created those new varieties. You've got to go to Brian. You've got to go to Warren. You've got to go to Warwick. All those guys here we've got who know about breeding cotton, who have created the varieties themselves. If you want to know about God, where do you go? You've got to go to God himself. You've got to go to God himself. Otherwise, you're cutting him out of the picture. It's like me wanting to know all about Aaron and going and asking Rob Reno. You know, Rob Reno can tell me a bit. But if I want to know the truth about Aaron, I've got to go and ask Aaron himself. If you've got questions about God, then you need to look to God for the answers. God gives us everything that we need to have a sure and a certain faith in him. But he doesn't just give us a book full of wisdom. He gives us his Son, who's described as the Word, isn't he? God's Word, his Son. And through looking at Jesus, we learn that he is a God that we can trust. He is full of power and strength and compassion and justice and love. And as we look at the Lord Jesus, we come to see the truth about who God is. A God who is for us, who builds a relationship with us. And we come not to just know about God, but to know God personally. That's what happens as we get to know Jesus. We have a personal relationship with a God who is far bigger than our brains. And the deeper the relationship is, the less room there is for doubt. Well, what about us? What about us and our experience? You might say, well, is this all real? Am I on a wild goose chase here, or is Christianity real? Is God real? I want to encourage you today, if you do nothing else, go home and take a good look at Jesus. Because the more you look at Jesus, the more your doubts will be washed away. Look at his life. A man who could do the things that Jesus could wasn't just a man. He had to be God. He was much more than just a man. Look at his death. He knows suffering. See, we have all these questions about suffering. How could God allow suffering? And the only answer we have is that God himself knows suffering. He stepped into it. He took it on. He suffered not just to show us that he knows suffering, but he suffered for us. God knows what suffering is all about. His way of dealing with it is to enter into it. And look at Jesus' resurrection from the dead. If nothing else convinces you that Jesus is really God, look at his resurrection from the dead. Many people have set out to write books disproving who Jesus is, disproving the resurrection. And a number of them have ended up becoming Christians through that process, through the very process of trying to disprove him, through their doubts. They've come to believe in him. See, I can't prove to you that God is real, but there is heaps of evidence. And I can show you heaps of evidence. Remember a car trip one time from Narrabri to Weewar? When I was a younger fella playing soccer for Weewar against Narrabri. Used to love playing against Narrabri. And I was in a car with a school teacher giving me a lift home. And he said, if God is real, why doesn't he show himself to me? And I couldn't think of any answers right there on the spot, but I know now that he has. God has shown himself to us. We weren't there at the right time to see him in the flesh, but God has shown himself to us. And God asks us to take that step of faith, to trust in Jesus, to look to Jesus and trust in him. Look at that story in Matthew chapter 14. Quickly flip over to that. Don't know the page number for that one either. Oh, 1473. Yep, thank you. Matthew chapter 14. And that great story about Jesus walking on the water. But one of the interesting points that comes out of this story is about Peter. And Peter is called to trust Jesus and trust his word. Verse 28, Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus says, come. And Peter gets out and walks on the water towards Jesus. Peter's next problem, though, is to look away, isn't it? He looks away, he looks at the wind, verse 30. He saw the wind. Don't ask me how you see wind. Maybe he saw the effects of it. He saw the wind on the waves. He saw the waves around him. And he takes his eyes off Jesus. And at that moment, he starts to sink. And you see Jesus' words there in verse 31 are very important. Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" You see where the doubts come in? Peter was able to step out to go to Jesus. But as soon as he takes his eyes off Jesus and looks at his surroundings, as soon as he allows everything else to inform his brain about what's real, then he starts to sink. He takes his eyes off Jesus and he looks at the things around him. When I was in Weewar as a youth worker, I told that story of the girl earlier. There was another girl in Weewar, a girl who went through a real lot of hardship. She was a girl of Christian faith. Her parents split up, which was pretty devastating for their family. Her little brother, who had cerebral palsy, died at the age of about 12. Her older sister, at the age of about 20, 21, died in a car accident. And this girl, her faith in God, through all of that, you would think, would have suffered. But it hasn't been eroded. It hasn't been eroded. She has a relationship with the Lord Jesus that is still strong. She has never taken her eyes off Jesus despite the things that were happening around her. She's now working, she has been working for World Vision in South Africa, serving Jesus in that way. Her faith was shaken, but it was strengthened because she was able to keep her eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus. What about us? Doubt about God will attack us. You can be guaranteed of that. It will attack you. And if you have doubts about God, then know that you are not the only one. But sometimes we can be tempted to let that doubt grow until we replace faith in God with faith in ourselves. And our view of the world becomes more real than God's understanding of the world. I want to say today, let's stop the erosion. Let's stop that erosion from happening. How do you do that? Well, the more you ask questions and the more you find the answers to those questions, the less likely you are to be attacked by doubt and confusion. So keep asking questions. Keep finding the answers to those questions. Make sure you look in the right place. Let's read and know, read God's word and know God through his word, through what he says about himself. Let's look at the Lord Jesus, God's word to us, and let's keep our eyes fixed on him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you do want us to ask questions, that we're not just encouraged to have a blind faith, but a faith that is informed. We thank you that you are a God who has revealed himself to us. Throughout history, we've seen you in many at work in many different ways. But Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us through the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can know you personally and have a personal relationship with you. Lord, help us, please, to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus so that doubts will not attack our faith and erode it. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.